failure to abandon at least part of the gospel and take on the law and the traditions of the Jewish people and even be circumcised. The Judaizers believe that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Many of them did. Others, all they wanted to do is to get the Galatians to become Jews. They thought that if they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses and their traditions, that they would be proselytes. They would become Jewish proselytes. Paul's combating that. And we've gone through the first two chapters. In chapter 3, Paul recounts the Galatians' experience when he came to them. And he's telling them how they responded, and was it by the works of the law, or was it by faith? And of course, the answer to that is by faith. So Paul now has dealt with their experiences. Now he's going to turn to the Old Testament scriptures. The ultimate proof of any doctrine, anything you believe, has to be found in the Word of God. Your personal experiences, although they are important, they may not coincide with the Word of God. The experiences that the Galatians had were important as far as them accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But to combat the Judaism, he has to take them to the Scriptures and get the answers from the Scriptures. So that's exactly what Paul does. He turns to the Old Testament Scripture, and he uses Abraham. He's basically remembered as the father of the nation Israel. To be a witness to justification by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. And we studied that. We compared Romans with James, and we saw that Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone. The witness to that, or the testimony to that, came later. It was by works. The proof of his justification was his works. He was not justified by works, but it was evidence of his faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers accepted Abraham as their hero. He was the father of the nation Israel. He was an example to follow. So if you're going to, the Judaizers would have ultimately looked at him immediately as, oh, Paul's going to foul up here. And he's going to do something. But it's interesting. Abraham is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. When you look down to the rest of this chapter, he's mentioned 8 times. So he's the central figure here. The Jews, of course, were convinced that he was their example. He was the one that they were to follow. And they were convinced that Abraham was justified by works. And so he's going to show them that that was not true. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. If you follow Abraham's life, Abraham was anything but, well, I don't say anything but godly, but many times in his life he acted as if he was not godly. If you remember a little bit about him, he doubted God. He left Ur of Chaldees in unbelief. Not following God's instruction. He took with him his nephew Lot and some of his servants. God said he's to leave his family and his kinmen and go to a land which he was going to show him. He went out in disobedience. He doubted God often. He laughed at God's promise that he would have a son when he was old. He lied about his wife, not only once, but twice. When he went down to Egypt, he lied. When he went before King Abimelech, he also lied about his wife. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman. He was afraid that they would kill him and take his wife, and so he lied about her. He committed adultery with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. So, you know, Abraham was not a godly man, as a matter of fact, and he was not justified, certainly was not justified by his works. If I were to say anything, Abraham is a perfect example of justification by grace and grace alone. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it at all. When he believed God, in God's revelation to him, righteousness was imputed to his account. It was a gift of grace, as righteousness is to all of us. When we believe on him, God imputes to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we want to move on. And we're in verse 6. So if you want to look at verse 6, for what saith the scriptures? Now he's going to go back to Abraham. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now I jumped down too far. I'm jumping a little bit down on my notes. My page slipped down too far. The Judaizers, of course, believed that justification came by keeping the law, but Abraham did not keep the law. Why didn't Abraham keep the law? Didn't have it. Wasn't even 430 years before the law came. 430 years before Abraham, law came 430 years after Abraham. So law was not an issue as far as Abraham was concerned. So using Abraham now, looking at his example, he was ungodly in many ways. He was a man who believed God. This would hit right at the heart of the Judaizers. And he's going to destroy their argument. And that's what he does. In Romans, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? I want to read a few verses for you. Again, Abraham was not a godly man in many respects. But what does the scripture say? Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, to him that works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believe... I'm sorry, my page keeps flipping down here as I'm reading that. But believes on him who justifies... Now, notice the word ungodly. Will you mark that down? He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness or imputed to righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, I want you to notice something. Now, after you underline the word ungodly, God justifies the ungodly. He does not justify the godly. God justifies the ungodly, not the godly. I heard a man say many, many years ago that heaven's going to be filled with people that are bad people, ungodly people. And hell's going to be filled with a lot of godly people. Why doesn't God justify the godly? Well, first of all, there's really none that are godly. So he can't. How is he going to justify if they don't exist? There are really no one that stands before God and say, I am godly, I respect you, I honor you. I do not sin. The second reason, a person who thinks he's godly doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't need to be justified. He thinks he's justified in himself. That's the Judaizers right there. The Judaizers believed that they were godly. They were just. They didn't need Jesus Christ. All they needed was the law, and they kept the law. Actually, they didn't, but they interpreted it in such a way that they could keep it. The fact is that Christ did not die for the godly, but for the ungodly. Will you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6? Romans 5, 6. Notice what it says. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for, that's that little word, huper, that we looked at back some time ago, on behalf of the ungodly. And you do not find anywhere in the scriptures where Christ died for the godly. He died for the ungodly. Died for the ungodly. Abraham is a perfect picture of one who was ungodly and God justified him. And it was not by works, it was by faith. Now, we've covered Abraham's life, sort of set a timeline for you back some time ago. Abraham had faith in God's promises, remember? And he did that while he was still in Ur of Chaldees. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That was his initial righteousness. The initial righteousness is our salvation. There are times when God imputes to our account justification or righteousness on the basis of our faith in God's promises. And so when Abraham looked it up in the stars and God told him to count them, he believed God that he was going to have a family that large. And it says that God, that his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. So that was a subsequent imputation. And we looked at that. We saw that on our account. If you were to open the books in heaven and you could look at your name and you could look at the list there, the first record that is on your scorecard is that you believe Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And that was imputed to you for righteousness. That's the initial righteousness. That's the righteousness you need to get to heaven. There were acts of faith that you committed or did in subsequent times that is also imputed to your account. So number two, there may be that you believe God would deliver you from something, and you had faith in that, and God counted that for righteousness. And you believe that God would use you to lead someone to Jesus Christ, and you trusted in God's promises, and you presented those promises, and God imputes that to you for righteousness. And sometimes you just take his word that he's going to work all things together for good to them that love him and call according to his purpose. And you believe that in the circumstances that you're in. And God imputes that to your account for righteousness. And so the initial righteousness that Abraham had was in Ur of Chaldees when he believed God's promise that he would have he would become a great nation. And then God would bless him. Hebrews 11:8 points this out. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place to which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And that was his initial, that one who left the Ur of Chaldees. And by faith, and that faith that he had in God's word was the initial righteousness that he had. God demands a perfect righteousness to which no man can attain to. He needs a righteousness to his account. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God counts him as your righteousness. He becomes your righteousness. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. These are things that we've covered many times in the past, but I want to remind you of this. First Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, or out of him, that is out of God. God is the source of all things in your spiritual world. He's your salvation. He provides all things. It's out of him. He is the origin. God chose you in eternity. He gave you the faith to believe. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto you wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, he imparted that to us. That's his gift to us. Christ became to us our justification, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Do you need any more to get into heaven? That's all you need. That's all you need. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, that righteousness was imputed to your account. And your destiny was settled once and for all. So Paul is going to remind the Judaizers and the Galatians concerning Abraham. And basically, the Galatians were Gentiles. They would not have been interested in Abraham. I mean, maybe slightly. But the Judaizers, they're being faced. And he is facing them. And if the Judaizers came along and said, well, listen, Abraham was justified by works. No, he wasn't. And Paul is showing that to them. So they're not really that interested in Abraham, but this is really written for the Judaizers. And in verse 7, it says, therefore you know that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. The therefore is the word ara, A-R-A. It's a simple word. It denotes a logical conclusion to an argument. And the argument that Paul has given in the first five verses and in verse 6, the logical conclusion is that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. That's the conclusion they should come to. No is not a command. He's not commanding them to know. Actually, it's a present active indicative. You ought to know this. This is a statement of fact. If you understand what I've said to you, you will know that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. How did you get to where you're at? How did you become a believer in the Lord Jesus? How did you receive the Spirit? See, those are the questions that he asked early. How did the Spirit come near? How did you respond to Jesus Christ? Was it by works or was it by faith? This verse is often misunderstood. A lot of theologians or Bible teachers come to the conclusion that God does not make a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no distinction between the promises that God made to Israel and the promises that God made to the church. They just sort of mix them all together, and there's no distinction. This is the verse that they use. They say, well, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So the promises of Abraham are our promises. The promises that God gives to the church are the Jews' promises too. And then you come up with a reformed theology, a replacement theology, or some other type of theology which mixes the Old Testament and the New Testament together. That's not what this verse is teaching at all. It is evident from Scripture that God makes a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Matter of fact, God classifies mankind into three categories. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 with me? I want you to see this. There are three categories. And Paul writes, give no offense either to the Jews, those are those who are born of the seed of Abraham. Those are Jews. Those can trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Isaac. Those are Jewish people. The Gentiles or the Greeks here, the word is ethnos. This describes a group of people. They're everyone outside of the Jews. So God makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, but notice he also makes a distinction with the church of God. Either give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. There are three distinct classes of people. There are three distinct classes of people today in this world. They're either a Jew or a Gentile, or they belong to the church. And the promises that God has given to the Jew is different than the promise, and the promise, by the way, that he gave to the Gentiles. But the promises, because he promised that he would bless them too. But the promise that he gave to the Jews and the Gentiles are different than the promises that God gave to the church. And you cannot mix them. We spent some time in going over the covenants that God made with Israel, and the promises that he made to Israel. Those promises are not our promises. You have to make that distinction. Theology today is trying to mix the two together, or replacement theology, that the church has taken the place of Israel and the church fulfills the promises that God made to Abraham, and that is not true. Now, the point that Paul is making here is that as Abraham believed God's promises, he was justified. So everyone else in the same manner, if they're going to be justified, they have to be justified in the same manner, the same way. If you're going to be justified, it has to be by faith. You're like Abraham in that respect. Abraham simply believed God's promise, God's word, and he was justified. When you received the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, you responded by faith. That's the only way you can do it. And you were justified. So faith makes us like Abraham. See, we're like Abraham. We don't have the promises that God gave to Abraham, but we're like Abraham in the sense that God revealed something to us and we believed it. What God revealed to Abraham, he believed and was imputed to righteous. When you believe the message of the gospel, it was imputed to you for righteousness. Faith makes you just like Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believe. We turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4, 16. Paul writes, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that is the Jews, that is, they're not, it's not only to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's our father in the sense that we're following him in faith. We're just like Abraham. You ever hear the phrase, he's a chip off the old block? I heard that when I was growing up 1,000 times. I'm just like my dad. I'm a chip off the old block. I was like my dad. I wasn't my dad, but I was like my dad in many ways. But there were ways in which I was did the same thing that my dad did. And we are like Abraham because we believe God's revelation that was given to us. The revelation that God was given in Ur of Chaldees, Abraham believed. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to you, you believed. And therefore we are like, he's the father of all. We're like Abraham in that sense only. Not the promises. Us all refers to all who have been justified from Adam all the way down to this day and through the millennial kingdom, the tribulation of the millennium. All who are going to come to God, all who are going to be justified, have to be justified by faith and faith alone. It's not by works. We do not become members of Israel when we believe. We are not Israel. Israel is a distinct people with distinct promises. The church is a distinct group of people, the body of Christ, with distinct promises that have been given to us. Faith in Christ's work on the cross is the common denominator for us. We all believe that. It's a combinator for both Jews and Gentiles today. That's the only way they can get righteousness. See, it's not by physical birth any longer. You were a descendant of Abraham, but you became like Abraham when you believed. But it's not physical birth. It's not the law. It's not circumcision. It's not a kingdom promise. It's not a promise of heaven. It's always by faith in God's revelation. Always. Now, if I backed up a little bit, I would tell you that there were, in the Jewish nation, the Jews believed that a Gentile could become a Jew. They were called proselytes. So for a Jew living back in biblical times, a Gentile could become a part of Israel and receive the promise, or at least they thought they would receive the promises of Israel if they did certain things. If a Gentile kept the law of Moses, if he were circumcised, if he kept the traditions, if he went to the temple and offered up sacrifices, he would be considered a proselyte and would have benefits, at least they thought they would have the benefits of the God's promises to them, of a kingdom. The fact is that a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, was no more saved than a Jew. He has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. They had to believe in God's revelation in the Old Testament, whatever that revelation may be. How were the Ninevites saved? First of all, were the Ninevites saved? When Jonah went to Nineveh, what did he do? He preached destruction. God's going to destroy them if they don't what? Repent. Did they believe that message? Absolutely. It's the greatest revival that ever took place. Were they saved? Absolutely. They had faith in the revelation that came through Jonah. See, it's not in the Old Testament. It was simply whatever revelation God gave to them, and they responded to it in faith, that's what saved them. Whatever it might have been. With Abraham, it was simply leave Ur of Chaldees. And Abraham believed, and by faith left, and that faith was imputed to him for righteousness. For you, it's different. See, for you, in order to be saved and for you to have righteousness, you have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came, He died for you, He was buried, He arose the third day. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the message, that's the revelation that God has given to the world. And they have to believe it. In Abraham's day, that was not true. Throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't true. See, there were a lot of people who became proselytes. Rahab was a Gentile. At Pentecost, you read that at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were proselytes there. The Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte. In Acts chapter 7, there's Jewish proselytes that are mentioned. Chapter 7 is eunuch. Chapter 13, there are other eunuchs, proselytes that are mentioned. So if you want to believe God's message, you believe the revelation. Today, we want to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe the message concerning Jesus Christ. And our destiny is said, if you want to be justified by faith, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, and you are in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The distinction has been wiped away. When you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, and there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. So the church is a unique group, a unique formation, a body of believers, which is called the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes these words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel. No distinction. No distinction. When you become a believer, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't make any distinction between the two of us. See, although there's no distinction in the body of Jesus Christ, and there isn't, I don't know that we have any Jews in ancestry that trace their ancestry back to Abraham here in the church, but you're all probably all Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. But if a Jewish believer were to come into this church, we're one with him. There's no distinction. God looks at us all as being members of the body of Jesus Christ. However, that does not make... There's still a distinction between Israel and the church. And don't misunderstand that. God still makes a distinction between the promises given to Israel and the promises given to the church. Verse 8, let's move on. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What is the gospel? How do you find the word gospel? What's that? Well, that's the essence of the gospel. Well, what does the word gospel mean? The good news. The good news. See, when the gospel was preached to Abraham, it wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was the good news to Abraham? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. I don't have that. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Read verses 1 to 3. Then you tell me what the gospel, what the good news is to Abraham. Someone read it out loud. Anyone in this congregation read? What's the good news to Abraham? Isn't that the good news? I'm going to make you a blessing. You're going to become a great nation. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You think that's good news to Abraham? I bet he said, wow. I bet he did. And the fact is, unbelievable as that is, he believed God. And he left Ur of Chaldees to go to a land which he didn't know. And it was that faith. It wasn't any works that Abraham performed. He didn't do anything. God sovereignly came to him. God sovereignly preached this gospel to Abraham, this good news to Abraham. And God gave Abraham the faith to believe, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It had nothing to do with works. He was not a good man. As a matter of fact, when this gospel came, he was an idol worshiper. He was a Chaldean. See, the gospel has nothing to do with works. Our salvation has nothing to do with works. Do we work after? Well, by faith we do. There are works that God has ordained that we should walk in, but it doesn't save us. The Judaizers believed wholeheartedly that you had to work for it. You had to keep the law of Moses. You had to keep the traditions. You had to be circumcised. Meant nothing. What was circumcision? Circumcision was only a confirmation of the promises that God had made to him. Abraham, going crazy. I'm old and I haven't. You promised me a child. You promised me a seed, and you didn't give it to me. How do I know you're going to fulfill it? God says, "Hey, I'll give you a sign." But it's a sign of the righteousness that Abraham already had. He confirmed it. I mean, the sacrifices that God set up for Abraham, the covenant that God had. Remember the blood covenant that God had? I mean, there should have been no doubt in Abraham's mind that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, let me tell you something. Abraham believed that God was going to do it in Genesis chapter 12. Did he have doubts? Did you ever have doubts about your salvation? I want you to be sure of it. But that's a natural response. I mean, what you believe is impossible. I mean, you're saved forever by believing. Can you? I mean, that's crazy. And so the doubts will come to us in time. And we've got to go back to the Scriptures and look at God's promise. Did God promise us this? Has he fulfilled other promises to us? I go through those. There are times when I think, is this real? Is this real? And then I'm reminded. Not only, I mean, the proof of Jesus Christ coming and dying for us is evident in the world. I mean, all the proof is there that we need. The Scriptures have been given to us. You just got to be sometimes shake your head and get the cobwebs out there and come back to reality. This is the truth. This is reality. See, the world is not reality. I mean, what's happening in the world is just, I mean, like everywhere. You can't put your finger on one thing. Do you think those soldiers that were at what town was it now? They went to work that day. They were safe, weren't they? Unreal. I listen to the news and I think, is this real? Is this really happening? And the only concrete thing that I have is this book. And that's all you have. This is the truth. This is the truth. Now, in order for you to use this truth, you have to know it, first of all. And you have to make the distinctions that God makes in it. The distinctions that I've just told you about, there are promises to Israel. There's promise that were given to the Gentiles, that that out of Abraham would come many nations, and God would bless them. And there are promises to the church, distinct promises. Don't confuse them. Don't mix them all up. There's only confusion then. I told you I was listening to Steve Brown and on Romans chapter 9, and I've never heard such confusing messages. He didn't preach Romans chapter 9 at all. He used illustrations of things in his life or among people. Didn't teach anything. You have to know Romans 8, 9, or 9, 10, and 11. You have to know Israel's past. You have to know Israel's present. You have to know Israel's future. You have to see what God has promised them and how He's going to fulfill it. You have to see the distinction between those promises and the promises that God gave to us. God never promised that He's going to rapture out the nation Israel. But He promises that. And when we look around in this world and all the things that are happening, boy, don't you wish it would take place now? Man, I can't believe what's happening. And the only thing, the only foundation that I have or you have in your life is the truth of God's Word. And that's what, that which is going to keep you stable through whatever comes is God's Word. And your knowledge of God's Word. And if you don't know God's Word, and you're confused at what you read or what you're being taught, and you don't understand it, you don't have anything to stand on. It's all sinking ground. See, the Scriptures are the final authority for everything. Do you know that? You have a question? Here's the authority. If you want to know the authority of your salvation, how you're saved, here's the authority. If you want to know how Abraham was saved, here's the authority. If you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, here's the authority. I'll tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Things are going to get worse. How about that? Isn't that what God said? In the last times, things will get worse. They're not going to get any better. If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be floundering out there. You're going to be reaching for straws to try to hold you up, and straws won't hold you up when you're drowning. The Judaizers were using all these straws. They're of no use. So Paul takes them back to the Word. He takes them to their experience first, and that's not the final authority. But the Word is the final authority. What does the Scripture say? Well, the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, I'm going to have to explain that. That's going to take some time. But here Paul personifies the Scriptures as if they could see and as if they could speak. And he's going to share with us God's insights and how he was going to work through Abraham, foreseeing, and the gospel. He preached the gospel. The Scriptures do that. So we'll have to see that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, we pause for a moment to thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you that we're not dependent upon our works. We certainly wouldn't make it there. Our faith must be in your word. your word concerning Jesus Christ. See, there's no salvation any other. It's only found in Jesus Christ. He came and he went to the cross and he died. He was crucified. He was buried. The third day he rose again. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's a simple gospel. And as Abraham had a simple gospel, a lever of Chaldees, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the nations. Seems impossible, but that's exactly what he did. And what God has promised us, eternal salvation, by believing the message. So, Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for that message. We thank you that we all have believed that. And if there's even one here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, never believed in Jesus Christ's work on the cross for them, we'd ask that you might speak to that person now, that they might come to their salvation and the security that they have, to know definitely that they're saved. Father, we thank you for the time that we were able to spend together this morning. We pray that you might use it, that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Can I give you an assignment? When did the nation Israel begin? It's an interesting study. I'll present that to you next week. But you might want to just look that up and see if you can find out the answer to that. When did the nation Israel begin? All right, you're dismissed.